Good morning. So glad you made the choice to be with us. We are here to worship God. We're here to give Him all the glory and praise and adoration that the Creator of the universe deserves. Remember, of course, that we are here to please Him, so open your hearts to Him. We're not here to please the person next to us. You're not here to please me, the elders, the deacons, the Bible school teachers, the person sitting next to you, the person sitting three pews ahead of you or behind you. We are here to please the Creator of the universe, so let's give Him our attention this morning as we open His Word. We're saying all this year, live for... We're saying all this year, we are going to live for
Christ.
All right, we're going to give Him everything, right? Because He's the only one who deserves it. If anyone who's ever lived, if anyone who has ever walked their feet on the face of this planet deserves our very lives, deserves to have our money, deserves to have our time, deserves to have our worship and our praise and our adoration, it's Jesus. He's the only one who was prophesied in the Old Testament to come in the way that He did. He's the only one who's went to the cross on our behalf, but not only went to our cross or went to the cross on our behalf, but went down into the grave, came up out of that grave 3 days later, and then lived here for a few days. Teaching some more, then ascended up into heaven, and there He lives to make intercession for us at this very moment. He's the one who deserves that. So what we've been talking about is why He deserves that at the very beginning of the year, and then after that we've been talking about how we need to live our life differently. If I am one who's decided to give my life to Jesus, if I'm a Christian, if I'm someone who has been immersed in the water of baptism into this grave to come up a new creature after I've repented, after I've confessed of my sins and confessed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not confessed my sins, but said I want to change from those things, if I'm someone who's done that, how is the day after going to be different than the day before? What decisions am I going to make? What am I going to do differently? Well, we've been saying we're going to worship. We're going to worship Him. We're going to give Him all those things that He deserves. But after that, we're going to not only do it within these four walls, we're going to do it outside of these four walls in our private time. And we said last week that we're going to meditate. We're going to meditate. Richard Foster gives the definition of meditation in his book that we've been looking at, that we've been using as a jump-off point, and that's on page 17. He says, "Christian meditation, very simply, is the ability to hear God's voice and obey His word." So last week we said that we wanted to hear God's voice. We wanted to really listen to Him. We wanted to think about it. We wanted to let it sink in. And we want to obey those things that He has to say because we've decided to live for decided to give Him our life. That means we're going to think about those things. And we're going to talk about why it is that we ought to do that based on Psalm 1. So if you want to read there with me here in just a moment in Psalm 1, we're going to see what happens to the man who is blessed, what he does, and then how his life is going to be blessed because of those things. It is a biblical subject, we said. It's something that the Bible says. We talked about it last week, and we're going to talk about it more today. But here we're going to get where the rubber meets the road and why we ought to do it if we are the Christians that God has called us to be, and how we're going to do that. Read with me in Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1. "Blessed is the man," the psalmist writes, "who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but, listen, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, it says in verse 5, that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." What we see here is a contrast between the one who does not walk in the ways of the wicked and the one who does walk in the ways of the counsel of the godly, walks in God's word. So it says here in verse 2 that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So blessed is the man who does that, but what else is going to happen? Look there specifically in verse 3. It says that he is like a tree. He's planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. The first thing that we see here is that we ought to do it, that we are going to do it if we're Christians, because we are then fruitful. The one who lives for Jesus Christ, the one who has given his life to him, is going to be fruitful. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, keep reading what he says there in verse 2. He says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. It is a characteristic of the Christian that he or she bears fruit for Jesus. He's going to live for Christ. He's going to give him his life. He's going to meditate on his day, on his law day and night in order to bear fruit. Here's what John Piper says about fruitful people. Listen to what he says. They are refreshing and nourishing to be around. You go away from them fed. You go away from them strengthened. You go away with your taste for spiritual things awakened. Their mouth is a fountain of life. Their words are healing and convicting and encouraging and deepening and enlightening. Being around them is like a meal. This is the effect of delighting in the Word of God and meditating on it day and night. This is why Christians do so, because if you are a Christian, you're going to be fruitful, and if you want to be fruitful, you're going to meditate on the day on the law of the Lord day and night. You don't only bring people to Jesus if you're fruitful. You're an individual who is pleasant to be around. You're an individual who makes you want to be more of the individual that God wants you to be. You're someone who wants to grow in Jesus at that point because you spent time around that person. This is the fruitful individual. But not only that, it says here, and we can't spend too much time because we're going to talk about the nuts and bolts of meditating. We see not only are they someone who is fruitful, they are someone who is durable. It says here that their leaf does not wither. Their leaf does not wither. Again, here's what one individual says. The point here is that the hot winds are blowing and the rain is not falling, and all the other trees that are not planted by streams are withering and dying, but in spite of all the heat and drought, your leaf remains green. Because delighting in the Word of God and meditating on it day and night is like being planted by a stream. The happiness of this person is durable. It is deep. It does not depend on which way the wind is blowing or whether the rain is falling. It gets its life from an absolutely changeless source, God in His Word. So here's what's going to happen for the Christian. The Christian is going to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. He's going to delight in it. And because he delights in it, God is going to bless him, is what we see. That's the third point, that he's prosperous. But he meditates on the day, on the law of the Lord day and night. And God is going to make him fruitful. God is going to make him prosperous. And God is going to make him durable. It doesn't matter what the weather's like. It doesn't matter if there's drought. It doesn't matter if this is happening or something else is happening. We rely on God because we have God's word written on our heart, that we might not sin against him, is what the psalmist says in 119:105. We're durable, our leaf doesn't wither, we're fruitful, and then we're prosperous. And of course, we realize that sometimes the individual who follows Jesus has negative things that happens to him or her, but overall, we see when we look at eternity, they're going to be prosperous because they are going to be in heaven with Jehovah God for all of eternity. It says in Isaiah 64 and verse 4, from of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no one has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. So we meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, and God acts on our behalf. That's what we do. We pray. We pray for beneficial things in our life. We pray for open doors. We pray for all of these wonderful things, and God gives them to us, not because he wants to bless us with material things. This isn't a prosperity gospel I'm preaching up here. He doesn't want to necessarily bless us with material things, but with spiritual things. In fact, it says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 that all spiritual blessings come through Jesus Christ. And we learn those things and we grow in those things because of our meditation. So you see again what we're doing here. We're laying the groundwork and we're laying the foundation of what we do outside these four walls. A few years ago, we said that we're going to enter in these four doors in the back of this auditorium to worship, but we're going to leave to, you remember, don't you? We leave to serve Jehovah God. We leave to serve our community, you see? When we leave these four walls, we're not going to just stop worshiping at that point. We are going to continue worshiping in our own individual places and in our own individual times. But we're going to think about what God has to say, and that's going to have a tangible result in our life, that God's going to act on our behalf. This is why we meditate, because of the promises that we see here in the Psalms, in Psalms 1 verses 1 through 3. But here's the question that perhaps you're asking after we talked about it last week and we briefly covered again some of the reasons that we ought to. What should we meditate on? What does the Christian meditate on? The Lord answers our questions there if we look in the Old Testament, the New Testament, on what to think on, what to meditate on, what to dwell on. We see a few things. Number one, we dwell on God's work. God has done some amazing things for us, hasn't he? Someone told me this morning that they're, you know, kind of halfway. I said, how are you doing this morning? And they said, well, I'm just so-so. And then we talk for a few minutes and we say, well, God gave me breath this morning. God allowed me to get out of bed this morning. God allowed me to do this and that and the other. We're getting to be in the presence of God this morning to worship him. We communed with him and with one another as we took the Lord's Supper. We approached his throne boldly when we prayed, when we sang. We lifted him up and we glorified him. When we've done these things, it's something that's honoring to God. What a privilege. What a blessing. God has blessed us in so many ways, and that's just today. What about yesterday? What about the last decade? What about the last half century for some of you? What about all of these amazing things that God has done for us? God has blessed us in the past. So we remember those things and we meditate on those things. Listen to Psalm 143, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist says there, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you've done. Do you want to be someone who the Lord blesses in these ways that we saw in Psalm 1? Well, think about what he's done for you. Think about that he gave you life. Think about the children that he's given you. Think about the homes that he's given you. Think about all of the food that he's given you over the years. Think about all of these things and so many more. We sing sometimes, count your many blessings, name them one by. Don't we sing that? Maybe the Christian ought to do that just a little bit more, to count them, to dwell on them, to sit still for just a moment, to realize, to say, be still and know that I'm God, and just sit here and think a little bit about what God's done for you. He's done this, and he's done that, and he's done something else. He's done so many wonderful things for us. We acknowledge those things, and we meditate on them. That's a biblical theme that we see here. In fact, we see that we not only think about them, we speak of them. Here's what Psalm 105, verses 1 and following says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. I'm meditating on what he's done, but then I'm going to tell those things that he's done to others. In fact, Jesus, several times when he healed someone, he says, I want to follow you. These individuals would say, I want to follow you. And Jesus would say no sometimes. He would say, no, just go tell everyone, tell people how much the Lord has done for you. Have you done that? Well, we just read in book club last month, Introverts in the Church. And it's okay if you're an introvert. We have introverts here. We have extroverts here. If you are an introvert, that's okay. There's so many wonderful and amazing things that you can do. We're going to talk about prayer next week, and we need your prayers. There's so many behind-the-scenes things that you can do, and that's okay. You don't have to be someone who stands up in front of everyone. You don't have to be someone who touches people in the auditorium or the fellowship. Oh, I don't like to shake hands. I feel like I've got germs. I don't want to do those things. That's all right. You can still be a Christian. You can still serve Jehovah God being an introvert or an extrovert. If you're an extrovert, come back this evening. There's a ministry that John's going to talk about a little bit this evening that you may want to participate in if you're an extrovert. If you're an introvert, think about some of the other things. Look in the bulletin and pray for some of these ministries. The ministry of prayer is an amazing thing. But what I'm saying with that is that even those individuals perhaps who are introverts can tell others in their life, can tell those people who are around them that they do feel comfortable about how much God has done for them. That's what we see here. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works, it says there in verse 2 of Psalm 105. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Verse 5. Remember the wondrous works that he has done. Meditate on them. Tell them. So we meditate on the things that God has done, but not only that, we meditate on God's law. Wait a second, Daniel. You meditate on law? You meditate on a list of rules? You meditate on a thou shalt not and a thou shalt? You sit and think about those things? You dwell on them? You ponder them? Well, that's what the Word of God says. Over here in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, it says to do that. Psalm 119, verses 14 to 16, it is a delight to meditate on God's law. Psalm 119, 47 and 48, we meditate on it and we delight in it because we love it. Have you ever heard of anyone delighting in the IRS code? We don't do it. We don't do it. Oh, I read these tens of thousands of pages and I delight. We don't do it. But all throughout the Word of God, we read of people reading and studying and dwelling and meditate and delighting on the law of God. Why? Because God tells us what to do and what not to do so many times. God sets clear boundaries out for us. God tells us the positive consequences, the rewards, and the negative consequences, the punishments of all those things that we do or we don't do. What a delight. What a delight that we have a God that tells us exactly what He wants of us. He speaks directly to us, and He says, I want you to worship Me. I want you to love Me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're an introvert, that means maybe a different way than you would if you're an extrovert. But you love your neighbor. You take care of them, not because we're trying to proselytize them, not because we're trying to convert them, but because we are told to by the living God. We love our neighbor, and we know what's going to happen when we do that, not because we're trying to proselytize them or convert them, just because we need to do that, because we're told to do that, we are going to see positive and fruitful things in their lives just because of that love, the love of God, the love of Jesus, and the love that we give them through them. You see? So we tell people of them and we meditate on these things. David loved the law of God, Psalm 119:97. There's a beauty in it. Makes it like no other, according to Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7 through verse 11. But we go on for time's sake, and we see a third thing that we're to meditate on. Are you still listening to me, church? Are you thinking about these things? Are you dwelling on them? Are you putting them in your bank so you can think about them a little bit later in the week? Are you writing them down so you can look at these scriptures, and you can look at these thoughts and these ideas and these themes and dwell on them a little bit more later in the week and let them fall into your life and let them change you? That's what we're to do. You're not supposed to come in here as a Christian. We're not supposed to come in here and just listen and then leave unchanged. We're supposed to be completely different in so many different ways because we have been in the presence of Jehovah God. Think about these things. Think about righteous and pure things, Philippians 4 and verse 8 says. Whatsoever things are true and lovely, just, of good report. He lists several things there, and he says, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. Meditate on them. That's as opposed to thinking about negative things. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes it's a struggle for me to think on positive things whenever I've got some negative things that's happening to me. Well, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. I don't know what I'm going to do here. This person is being rather mean to me or aloof or whatever you would like to insert there as a characteristic of the person who is antagonistic towards you. And I don't know what to do. I really value this relationship, but I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, he doesn't say think on the negative things. He says think on good things and on righteous things. Think about how much God has blessed you in this relationship. Think about how you can change this relationship for the positive. Think about how you can afford other things besides your cable bill or whatever else it may be that you can't pay. Think about these positive things is what he says, and when you do these things, you're going to be blessed because you're meditating on the law of the Lord. You're meditating on the positive things. Consider the psalmist. The psalms give three things that they meditated on. In Psalm 63 and verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of night. He's saying there, I'm meditating on the Lord, I'm meditating on God. So David, who wrote Psalm 63, says, I'm going to meditate on God. Have you ever just sat and wondered and thought about how much God, how big God is, how amazing He is? Have you thought about how different He is than sinful things and Satan? Have you thought about how amazing and powerful He is, just sat and dwelled on it? Everything that is on this earth was created with the materials that God created with a word. These pews, God didn't make this pew, but God made the wood, God made the chemicals and the fabric and the cotton and the polyester stuff that they put together in order to make these pews. God did that. And He didn't spend days and days and days on it as these pews were researched and figured out how to make in a certain way. They didn't spend days and days. The Godhead didn't. He spent one moment and He said, let there be light. And you know what happened? There was a light. He said, let there be animals made and man on day six. And you know what happened? It happened. Animals and man were created. This is the amazement and the awe that we think about when we think about the hand of God and the word of God, how powerful it is. That's what the psalmist David said. Asaph in Psalm 77 and verse 12, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. We see again in Psalm 119 over and over again. It's an unsigned psalm. We don't know who wrote it. Many people think David did, but he says over and over again, I'm going to think about your word, your law, your precepts. In Psalm 119, verse 23 and 15 and 48 and 97 through 99 and 148, over and over again, he says, I'm going to meditate on these things. Do you want to be like the psalmists? Do you want to be like those heroes of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11? Think on his word. Think on God's ability and God's person, and think about good and righteous things. But here's the third and final question we're going to answer this morning. Please still listen to me for just a few moments. You're wondering how we do these things. Well, what do we do? How does this all come together? There's a book that I like to refer to quite frequently about how psychologists have studied and researched on how to make things happen. And if you want to make something happen, then you give the people you're talking to, the people you are over, you give them a road to follow. Here's what you need to do. If you want to be successful, if you want to do these things, if you want to make money in your business, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to be saved, if you want any of these things, this is what you do. Give me a step-by-step guide. Give me an action plan, and that's what I want to give you this morning. How do we do it? What do we do? Well, first thing is you find a quiet time and place. For some of us, that's easy. For some of us, it's not. Think about a time that you can have just for yourself. Think about a time that you can just sit there and read God's word, and maybe think about just one verse or one chapter or one pericope, one paragraph. Think about a time that you can have to just look at God's creation. Some people climb mountains to do this. Some people go out into the wilderness to do this. You just be alone by themselves. Some people get a retreat and they get a hotel room or a cabin and they just sit there and they think about these things where it's quiet and where it's peaceful. And they have this time. But I don't suggest you just do this one time a year. I suggest maybe you try to carve out maybe a little bit of time every day or every week and think about and ponder and meditate on these things that God has done. For Isaac, it was in the field at the evening. Remember, we quoted that and read that last week in Genesis 24 and verse 63. What did he do? He went out to the field. For David, it was in bed. We read that a moment ago in Psalm 63 and verse 6. He says, I'm laying there, and the kids are asleep, and my wife isn't talking to me anymore. My husband isn't talking to me anymore, and I'm sitting here, and I can think about these things for a moment. Maybe you fall asleep very fast, but while you are awake, you meditate, and you think about these things. But then not only that, as we've already said, you choose the right things. Let me tell you of a quotation or of a study that was done recently in Stanford University. This research team has revealed that what we watch does have an effect on our imaginations, our learning patterns, and our behaviors. So here's what I'm trying to say. You focus on the right things and not the wrong things. Because if you're dwelling, you're meditating on these things over here, then it can change your thinking patterns. But the same is true, and it doesn't say this in the Stanford study, but the same thing's true. If you focus on these good things, then it can change the way you think. You can look at things and you can say automatically about your plans, Lord willing. You can go about your business and you can be talking to someone and you think about what God has said in the past. It says we are exposed to new behaviors and characters and the shows and the things that we watch. Next, we learn or acquire these new behaviors. The last and most crucial step is that we adopt these behaviors as our own. So I read about the heroes of faith and the Word of God. I read about what God has done and I start changing. I start changing the way I behave. Sometimes even subconsciously is what's happening. Or I watch these television shows with killing and with sex and premarital sex and extramarital sex and violence. And I watch all these things and pretty soon I'm going to start thinking like that. If I come over here and I think about God's word, I'm going to think about that. You see, well, where would I rather be? Think about the good things is what God says through Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says what we need to understand is, the influence of repeated viewing and repeated verbalizing and shaping our future. The information goes in harmlessly, almost unnoticed on a daily basis, but we don't react to it until later, when we aren't able to realize the basis for our reactions. In other words, our value system is being formed without any conscious awareness on our part or of what is happening. You see? We change the way we think and we're not even aware of it. Because of the shows we watch, the books we read, the music we listen to. It matters, people. It matters what you spend your time reading. Reading God's Word, reading Christian material that can help you understand God's Word, or reading smut. You see? It's a difference. It fills your mind, it fills your heart with things. And pretty soon it's going to change the way you react. You are, this research says, you are what you watch and think. It goes on one more time and it says this: if a 60-second commercial by repeated viewing can sell us a product, then isn't it possible for a 60-minute soap opera or smutcom by repeated viewing to sell us a lifestyle? Is it possible? Can those things change you? Well, I'm a strong Christian. I do read my Bible. I just watch these other things as well. He says it does change the way you think. Now, here's my point, not to guilt you about your TV watching program, but to help you understand what it is that you need to meditate on. Think for a moment with me. Think about what God has done. Think about how amazing He is. Or think about what you watched on TV last night. What you watched on TV the other night, the music you listened to on the way to church this morning. I don't know what kind of music you listen to, unless it's some Christian radio. Most of the time it's got some things in there that are inappropriate. If you listen to electric, if you listen to country, if you listen to some music from the swing era, sometimes it's got some things in there that we ought not to listen to sometimes. If we want to focus on positive things. What are you thinking about? What are you dwelling on? This is what the study says here, that it can change the way that you think. But thirdly, I want you to hear this, and then the time is going to be yours. I want you to meditate on the Scriptures. I want you to meditate on what God says. But there's some hints about doing it. This came from, I believe, a website or an article from the Saddleback Church, but here's five different things that you can do whenever you are trying to meditate on Scripture. The first thing is to picture it. There's some individuals who write negatively about the Christian imagination, but I think that you can use your imagination. Imagine Jesus sitting in a boat while water is surrounding him, and then the disciples have just been fishing all night, and people are being preached to out there. Imagine the smell of the salt water in the air. Imagine the exhaustion of the disciples around him as he's preaching these things, as he's sitting there and everybody else is standing as he's giving the Sermon on the Mount. Think about all the things that he's saying there, how it's sounding to them. Picture it is what he says. Close your eyes and imagine yourself there, and then as you read those things and as you dwell on those things, it might make a little bit of a difference in understanding them. Perhaps pronounce it. Say the verse aloud is what one individual says, each time emphasizing a different word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I've heard sermons preached on that with just every word being a point there. For. This is the reason what he's saying there previous to John chapter 3 and verse 16. He's saying these things. So for all these reasons, God so loved the world. For God, this is the creator of the universe, the one and only. So in this manner, loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Now, I know I'm sounding like a little recording here whenever I'm saying it that way, but I want you to think about how you can study and how you can realize and how you can meditate on it a little bit better. Not a whole chapter or a whole book of the Bible, sometimes just one verse or two verses to meditate on these things. There is certainly a place for study, and we ought to do that. We're going to see that here in a few weeks. But we also can meditate on one verse, paraphrase it, Rewrite the verse in your own words. Personalize it. Change the pronouns. For God so loved Daniel that he gave his only begotten son. Have you ever thought about that before? Putting your word there? For God so loved Marty. For God so loved Joe. For God so loved Joni. For God so loved John. For God so loved Rod. For God so loved Bill. God loved me this much that he gave his only son. And whenever I think about that, when I read it that way, it's going to change the way I live my life. Have you ever had someone die for you? That you've seen them, that you know they died exactly and specifically for you? That you know of this person, that you can read about this person? That's what you experience when you experience Jesus Christ. When you read that passage there, you see that he died for you. So you paraphrase it, you personalize it, and then maybe you pray it. God, I know. And this may be a prayer that you can pray. God, you love the world that you gave your only begotten son. That whosoever would believe in you would not perish but have everlasting life. God, you are an amazing God. You can pray these verses and it'll make a difference in your life. This is what you can do if you want to meditate. A Christian meditates, but if you want to be that person who meditates, then this is how you're going to do it. You're going to think about it. You're going to dwell on it. You're going to personalize it. You're going to paraphrase it. You're going to do all of these things. Listen again to Richard Foster's definition of Christian meditation. He says it is the ability to hear God's voice and obey his word. If I'm meditating, I'm listening for God's voice. I'm wanting to obey his word. Is that what you want? Matthew 7:21 says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does. And we can also understand by implication there that the person who listens previous to that, who listens and does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Is that you? Pray with me. Father God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your amazing deeds. We're so thankful for your law. And Father, we pray that we can be individuals who will take the time, carve it out, and realize that it's not doing nothing, that we're not being unproductive whenever we sit and think about the things that you've done and think about your word. And we drive along in the car and we just play the verses over and over in our mind and we love it. We delight in those things, Father. And we pray that we can be those individuals who delight in your word because we know you're going to bless us. And we know good things are going to happen to us, not necessarily material things, but we know that we're going to have a closer walk with you, and that is something that money can't buy, Lord. And we're so thankful that the people who are here this morning has heard this lesson. We're so thankful that we have the chance to apply it to our lives. And Father, we beg of you that you'll give us the courage and you'll give us the tenacity to apply these things to our lives and to be individuals who meditate. Father, we pray those individuals who aren't Christians in this room this morning would become one. We know that you've said the way that you want us to, that you've told us to obey your gospel. And Father, if there's any here who hasn't, we pray they will. And if there's some who slipped away, we pray they'll come back. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you now, as together we stand and as we sing.